Eli's addiction to pornography was destroying his relationship with his wife. But then God intervened.
Focus on the family. Help me in my marriage. Probably the exact point in time that I needed it.
I'm Jim Daly. Working together, we can rescue more marriages like Eli's. And when you donate today, your gift will be doubled. Learn more at focusonthefamily.com/hope.
This is John Fuller, and please remember to let us know how you're listening to these programs on a podcast, app, or website.
The worst question you can ever ask is, how do I have a better marriage? Because it takes two. The best question is, God, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? What is within my control?
That's Dr. Greg Smalley, and he joins us today on Focus on the Family, along with his co-author, Bob Paul, and I'm John Fuller, along with your host, Focus President Jim Daly.
John, I've said it many times, but there is one thing that we are core about, and that's marriage. I mean, that's one of our core things. We want marriages to thrive. We want them to thrive in Christ, ideally. And we do place a high emphasis on the institution of marriage because we believe in it. We believe it's God's design for the family. And I know, hearing from the listeners and the viewers, they agree. I mean, that's why they're tuning in. They want to get some help. They want to have a better marriage. Gene and I want to do that. We're learning every day. Especially, it's so fun when I come home and I say, hey, Gene, I've got a great idea. Let's spend 10 minutes an evening together. And she'll say, who did you record with today? I thought I was wise, but I really get so much wisdom, as you do, John, through listening to the guests that we have the privilege of interviewing. And that's going to be the same today. I'm excited to interview two of our colleagues.
Yeah, Greg Smalley and Bob Paul join us. Greg is the Vice President of Marriage here at Focus on the Family and has been here a number of times. Bob heads up our Hope Restored Marriage Intensives, and we'll talk a little bit more about those as we go. Together, they have a brand new book called 9 Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage and the Truths That Will Save It and Set It Free. It's published by Focus on the Family, and of course, we have that here at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast.
Greg and Bob, welcome to Focus.
Hey, thank you. It's so good to be with you guys.
You've been here a few times, Greg. Bob, this is your first time.
First time on the broadcast.
Yeah, it's so good to have you. And you're normally out in Missouri at Branson and helping couples every day, right?
At Hope Restored. Absolutely there, and in Georgia and in Michigan. So I'm all over the place for Focus.
Help us talk about Hope Restored. Just fill in what happens there. Couples arrive Sunday night typically.
Yeah, it's a program that we have, as you know, for couples that are struggling and generally in pretty severe crisis. They show up for our mainstay, which is our group program. They show up Sunday night, and then they're there through the day on Thursday, and they come often looking for a miracle.
Yeah, and it's so exciting. And for those couples who are really struggling, those that are in great difficulty, this is the kind of thing, if you're in that last knot in your marriage rope, give this a try. So many couples get turned around in this environment. And this program has an 80% post-2-year success rate, meaning 80% of those couples are together and doing better. 97% satisfaction rating, that couples come and that the experience exceeds their expectations. 97%. And the bottom line is, you'll go away healthier. Regardless of what happens in your marriage, you'll be a healthier person. But the best thing is that 80% factor. We are saving marriages each and every day. And my hat's off to both of you, Bob and Greg, for the great work that the team does there in Branson, up in Michigan, and also in Rome, Georgia. So well done. We hope to be expanding into California. All right. Let me crack this open. You both come from counseling families. Your parents were in. So, man, how messed up are your families?
Very. Yeah. I grew up in the home of a guy named Gary Smalley, so kind of one of the original gurus around marriage and family.
He was so good.
Yeah.
He was so fun and playful.
I mean, I've heard him speak a million times, and just he's one of the very, very best. Went to be with the Lord about 4 years ago. Yeah. You know, what I love is, and where for me the passion for marriage came from, is as a young boy kind of going to watch him. And I was enamored with him up on the stage in front of 1,000 people. I'm like, what is happening? Why is he up there? Why are they paying to hear him for what I have to do for free. But anyway, it's very confusing. But people would come up and they would, you know, literally give me this big hug. Strangers would come up and hug me and say, thank you for sharing your daddy, saved our marriage. And that left such an impression. And as I got older, what really though stood out and why I wanted to follow in his footsteps is because everything that my dad talked about on stage, he really did live out. He wasn't perfect and we had issues, but I tell you, he really, really lived those things out. So it wasn't that, hey, this public persona of him up on stage is one person, and then at home, it's a train wreck, a disaster. Thus, I don't want to have anything to do with God, with ministry. But that wasn't the case. And yeah. I was fortunate to have a dad who was consistent and real in who he was on stage is who he was at home.
And that's so critical, especially for Christian leaders, for pastors, that what people see is what you are.
Yeah.
And I think anything other than that is hypocrisy, actually. So, Bob, how about your experience? You grew up in Southern California. Your mom and dad, I think, were in the counseling arena.
Yeah, it's interesting, the similarities as we got together and started working.
How many years ago was that?
It was 21 years
okay.
ago.
Yeah.
It was interesting to see the similarities and the differences. Unlike Greg, my family was broken. My parents got divorced, I think, before I was a year old, which was a long time ago, and divorce was not normal in those days, not like today. I was kind of an oddball because I went every other weekend to my dad and my stepmom's house because both my parents remarried, and I grew up with two families that were relatively intact, no believers, though, in the bunch. I'm the only Christian in the whole bunch. And my dad and my stepmom, along the way, became therapists, and because of where we lived in West Los Angeles, they became therapists to the stars. I mean, it was, you know, they were authors also, which was really interesting, and had best-selling books and did radio and television and so forth, but from a secular viewpoint. And as a young, impressionable boy, I was very impressed, kind of idolized my dad and my stepmom for the work they were doing to change people's lives. And what was really kind of interesting, and I see in hindsight how God kind of got hold of me and prepared me even before I knew him, in that I started having some normal teenage issues with my mother. And I would go to my father and my stepmother, and I would complain about what was going on between, you know, me and my mom. And they decided to help. So they started giving me books at like 13 that were psychology books, like a book called A Parent Effectiveness Training, which I devoured. And then if you could imagine how horrible this was.
That's bad news.
I read the book, and then I take it to my mom, and I say, Mom, you really need to read this.
How'd that go down?
You know, she wasn't excited about that. But it's funny, years later, I was already married. I was thumbing through their bookshelf one day, and I found that book with a different book sleeve on it in the bookshelf. So I'm assuming she actually read it. But I kept reading those books, and it started really infiltrating my psyche, and I started learning to think psychologically. No idea that God was preparing me for this work. I really had no clue, but he was getting me to think differently.
All right, let's turn to the book and talk about what you've discovered in your practices, etc. One is just marriage in general. When you look at the culture, there seems to be, because of the, I guess, the divorce rate and people's disillusionment with marriage, the culture generally is pulling back. You have some in the culture saying we need to do away with the nuclear family. I think it's crazy. I think it's the beginning of the problems in the culture that we don't have healthy, intact families. But what's your read of why the culture is pulling back from the institution of the family? Where did the institution come from, and why is it under attack?
You know, God created marriage. So man did not. It was God's gift to us, and thus it's opposed. And so the evil one, Satan, hates marriage, hates what it stands for. And I really believe a big part of what's going on in our culture right now is that Satan is so committed to destroy marriage because he fears what our marriage could be. When you have a husband and wife together, figuring out how can we use this gift that God's given us to serve others, to love others. That is one of the most powerful forces on earth. And Satan knows that. And so he tries to create chaos. He wants couples to buy into lies that they start trying to live out that completely then destroys their marriage. And that's what Bob and I see when couples come in for an intensive. They've bought into lies. They want a great marriage. These lies, though, exist, these myths, and they don't get them there at all. And I really believe it's because Satan is trying to create that chaos because he fears what we could be.
Okay, let's get to we're going to try to cover the nine today and tomorrow. I don't know that we'll get to all nine, but if you miss any of the program, make sure you download it. John will give those details in a minute. But let's get to the first one. In fact, you share the story of Zach and Katie, who added to their wedding vows, and they lived happily ever after at their ceremony. That fairy tale idea, that's the first lie. So take a whack at it.
You know, it's interesting that that whole fairy tale view of marriage has so infiltrated our Western culture for sure. And the idea when you get married is you're hoping that, you know, it starts once upon a time. And certainly the love that I have right now for my spouse has to be leading toward, and they all lived happily ever after. And happiness, I mean, it's built into the fabric of the American culture for sure. When you think about, you know, the Declaration of Independence, you know, and we're able to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And happiness isn't a bad thing. I mean, frankly, I'm kind of partial to happy, and I prefer more than less. I'm convinced God wants us to be happy. But when you think that happiness is the key, that happiness is the goal, you are so set up, because obviously God put us here on purpose with purpose, and there's a cosmic battle that's going on between good and evil. And happiness can't be the primary goal. There's a purpose bigger than happiness.
Okay, but in that, where are we getting those signals? The media? What? How come, A, it's not bad to have a bar to be reaching for? I want a happy, joyful marriage. I think that's okay. Where does that break down to where it becomes a lie, Greg?
The lie is that my end in mind is to feel happy, versus when I think about my marriage, I think about Aaron and I on this grand adventure. We're on a journey. My goal isn't to be happy. My goal is to journey in this life with Aaron.
Through all together. The valleys and the mountains.
Through all of that. And because if my goal is happiness, then what happens when we're not happy? What happens when we're in pain and we're frustrated and something's going on? It's so confusing. As Bob said, then maybe it's me. Maybe she's the problem. Versus,
I wouldn't go there.
Yeah, I wouldn't say that out loud. I'm just in my mind, I'm thinking that. But what I love when the goal is to be on a journey with my wife, 1 Corinthians 7:28 says that for those who marry, you will face problems. I mean, that's straight out of the Bible. We are going to hit these high times into where we feel joy and we experience happiness. We're going to hit low moments where there's going to be a lot of pain. And what I love is that there's no one else on earth that I'd rather be with on this grand adventure, not knowing what's around the next corner, what we're going to face. For me, the goal is growing, is growth. Not happiness. I want to keep becoming more like Christ. I want to be a better husband. And so my outlook is not happiness, it's growth on this journey.
That reality is, that's your goal. Sometimes you got to say, okay, I don't feel like being a better husband right now.
Yeah, and there are plenty of times I'm sure Aaron would say, yeah, I experience him that way. And I'm human, and there are going to be those moments, and I'm going to go through those seasons where it's about me, I'm selfish, I'm prideful. But at the end of the day, I want to keep growing as an individual and as a husband and having our marriage become a marriage that we are both thrilled with.
So you're looking at the trend line of your life.
Right.
I mean, that's the Christian walk. You want that trend line to be improving over the course of your life, that more of the fruit of the Spirit is who you are over time.
Well, we want to help you grow in your marriage, and one great way for you to do that would be to get a copy of this book, Nine Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage, written by Bob Paul and Greg Smalley. We've got it at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or call 800, the letter A in the word family.
All right, Bob, let me throw this one to you, and Greg, you can add on. The second lie, kind of the equation of marriage, and what does it mean? You mentioned that the typical wedding ceremony, which I'm laughing because Gene and I did this, which is the unity candle. It's beautiful.
It
makes sense. It's right out of scripture. I think that, you know, two shall become one. And we did it. We, you know, had two individually lit candles. We lit the one candle, blew the other candles out together. It was beautiful.
I have a tear in my eye.
Yes, I'm glad. why is that a lie, that the two shall become one? That's right out of scripture.
Yeah, that part's not a lie. the understanding of what is meant by one is the problem.
Okay, give it to me.
Okay, so when you try and become one with Gene, I've known you guys for a while now, and as far as I can see, if oneness, becoming one, is your goal, you two are a failure, because every time I see you, I see still Jim and Gene.
You're right.
Two.
You're not, like,
and the problem
attached
is,
at the hip.
You're not the same.
And one of the biggest problems is that because in English we use the word one to mean multiple things, in this case, to assume it means the number one, we're set up to fail. We can't become the same as one with our spouse. Oneness scripturally is meant to be unity, oneness in spirit and purpose, not the same. And the other thing is that each of us were created by God on purpose with purpose. And each of us have a unique journey together. When you get married, there's me, and there's, in my case, Jenny, and there's us. You add a third journey. And what the problem that I see with the unity candle is what you said happens at the end. They blow out the individual candles. And when I'm at a wedding, everything in me wants to stand up and start shouting, which of course would
they'd be disruptive.
They'd want to kick
they
me
won't
out.
Invite you back.
How many weddings
we
do you
strap
go to?
Into a chair?
I hate, because of that kind of stuff, I hate weddings. I feel at the end of a wedding, I want to go up and hand them my card and say, you want to hold on to this.
What's
because
so
you
bad about
this?
It? I mean, I hear you saying that blowing it out is signifying that now the old me is gone and we're
because
just one.
The marriage becomes the priority. The marriage becomes the focus. The individuals then sort of fade away into the background. And all we're saying is that all three have to matter. You, your spouse, and your marriage equally all have to matter and have to be attended to.
Well, I think the idea is you become selfless, more selfless. It's natural for human beings to be selfish. That's why the Lord said, be more like me. And he is selfless, right? He's giving. And I think that's the construct of it. All right, Bob, you had an example with you and your wife where vacations were sounded like a terrible thing, which is horrible.
Well,
that your
I love this example. Vacations,
here's
weddings.
Here's a practical way you could work through this.
Well,
what happened?
And it's because we are, John, fundamentally different. And after almost 40 years of marriage, we are still fundamentally different. So vacations were a common problem for us because my idea of the perfect vacation is hanging out on the beach doing as close to nothing as I possibly can. Jenny is a pedal to the metal kind of gal.
See everything, do everything.
Everything. Okay, before we go on a trip, we have to go get the AAA guide and see where all the gems are between point A and point B, because the more we can do in that amount of time, the better. So
it's good stewardship. Come on.
I end up at a vacation at the end of a vacation feeling like I need a vacation from the vacation. I'm so exhausted. And Jenny goes stir crazy doing it my way. So we were trying to figure out a way to resolve this, and we prayerfully found a solution. Let's try this. And what we decided to do, and this is just one way to work through things, but it's where our differences became a blessing. We decided to try on a trip to Yellowstone and Grand Teton. We had a road trip for 3 weeks. It was day on, day off. Day on, day off. The day on, we packed as much in as we possibly can. The day off, we just chilled. And what we found, what was so fascinating, is that both of us can overdo our part to an extreme. And I can actually underdo to the point of boredom, and she can overdo to the point of exhaustion. This turned out to be the best vacation we've ever had. And we both ended up refreshed and excited. It was fabulous.
That's great. That's the way it should work. All right. A lot of these love lies seem to be laced with some truth. I think we're identifying that, which can make them kind of hard to distinguish. You know, what we talk about with unity and becoming one seems like the right thing. Hopefully people are understanding your definitions and what the concern is. The third love lie is all you need is love. I want to make sure I attribute that to the Beatles. I think they coined that phrase. But what makes that a lie? It sounds so good. All you need is love. Come on, Greg.
Yeah.
All you need is love.
I think the problem is that when it's how people think and define love. So there's a big group of people that see love as all about that passion, that feeling that they experience, the emotional part of love. And then you've got another group that when they think about love, it's that decision. I mean, my father wrote one of his best-selling books was Love is a Decision. So there's going to be times you don't feel love, and you've got to make that decision. So you find it's kind of those two camps. It's either the focus is on the emotional feeling part of it, or the commitment, the decision. And sadly, they completely miss the truth about love, which is God is love. We don't create love. God is love. And when we begin to understand that there's no part of love that I create and generate, it's not about a feeling. It's not just about a commitment. It's understanding that my job is actually to keep my heart open so that God, who is love, flows through me. That's one of the best things that we see happen in an intensive, is couples begin to really understand that, okay, so maybe part of the problem is that how I view love. Like, we get all the time, couples will come in and just say, well, I don't feel love anymore towards my spouse.
And they think that's the end.
Right.
At that
right.
point. That's the end of their marriage because the love is gone.
Right.
And I'll tell you, the truth is, when I'm sitting in the therapist chair at that point, because I understand how love actually works, that's one of the least troubling things anybody can say to me. Because the only reason the love isn't there at that point, since God is love and it all comes from him, is that somehow the top door to their heart's closed,
right,
and the love is not able to come through. Because honestly, if we want to experience the fullness of love for our spouse, all we have to do is ask the Lord to let us see through his eyes and feel with his heart, and it will be there in abundance at that point.
That's the golden nugget right there. I mean, that's what it's all about. Greg, you have a story, and sometimes these things can take on small steps. It doesn't have to be something gigantic, although that's good too. But you had a story about just making the bed. I mean, that seems so simple, but it really it ministered to Aaron, your wife's heart.
Yeah, my wife and I have had this ongoing argument over 20 years of marriage, which is, why do we make a bed? I love the comedian.
I'm with Aaron.
I love the comedian Jim Gaffigan comparing making a bed to taking your shoes off and then tying them. It's like, why? I want to get back into the bed how I left it. And so we've just battled that. And I kind of finally went, you know, if you want the bed made, go for it. That's your choice. Until she had a foot injury and was in a cast. And I walked into our bedroom and I watched my precious wife in a cast hop around the perimeter of our bed trying to make it. And I said, okay, this is like sick. Like, there's okay, seriously, you're going to injure yourself. It's a bed. Let it go. In the course of that discussion, really understanding why that was so important to her and how much that meant to have a bed made, I finally got it.
Yeah.
And thus, I realized, you know, that could even be a part of a way that I sacrifice for her, that I invest in my wife, which is really the fourth lie that we see.
Well, I was going to ask you about that exactly, the sacrifice and the misunderstanding of the definition of what it means.
Yeah.
Go ahead and describe it.
Yeah, I think how sacrifice becomes a lie is that we really misunderstand that God has created us with such value. And my sacrifice is actually taking this value that God's given me and using it as an asset, as an investment, as a way to invest in my wife. And so recognizing how important that bed was, and having that bed made was for her, it gave me a choice. I mean, I could either take this investment that God's given me, and actually use that as a way, use the time, use the effort, use the energy that it would take to make the bed every day. And so that day, I told her, I said, okay, I get it. Watching you hop around this bed, I get how important this is. I said, from this day forward, I'm doing that.
Let me turn the table a little. We're four guys sitting at this table, and I want to represent at least Jean, but maybe women listening as well. Because I think women in this perspective, this is tough for them because they believe I have to sacrifice who I am for the sake of my marriage and my husband. So let's put it in that context from a woman's perspective, that sense of sacrifice. I gave up my career for the family. I gave up this. Speak to the need to kind of put that in perspective, how God sees that and what's healthy and unhealthy.
Well, I think giving generously is what sacrifice is about, but it's imperative that we recognize who we are in Christ, and that for the gift to be of great value, what's being given must be of great value. So to see yourself as less than in any way actually cheapens the gift when you really get the fullness of who you are and how valuable you are. And then you take that and you invest sacrificially in somebody else. Now you've given something of great value, your time, your energy, your gifts, who you are. And it's imperative that when we sacrifice, when we give sacrificially, it's coming from a place of value, not a place of valuelessness.
But let me press you a little bit. Okay. So at Hope Restored, you're seeing literally hundreds, thousands of couples.
Yes.
How do you prevent that root of bitterness from springing up?
Well, we want everybody that comes to really get who they are in Christ. And we work hard for them to see this is not about you being less than. This is about you being fully who you were created to be. Spread your wings and soar. A great marriage is always one that has room for us to grow into the fullness of who we were created to be and bring all of our gifts to the table.
That's a great place to stop for today. And we're going to come back and cover the other lies in marriage and the truths that will, I think, set you free in your marriage. Hey, let me turn to the listeners. I said at the beginning here at Focus on the Family, we want your marriage to thrive in Christ. I mean, that's ideal. If you don't know the Lord, that's job one. We want to talk to you about that. We'd like to introduce you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. Dobson always said, and I firmly believe this, the staff here believe it as well, we can help you in your marriage. But if we haven't talked about your spiritual dimension, who is the author of marriage, we've kind of failed. So I want to make it clear that we believe a commitment to Christ is fundamental, not only to your marriage, but to your life in general, obviously, and to your eternal life. And then from there, it's how do you do this well? And we want to help. I know the pandemic has put extra special pressure on some marriages. Some are doing well, given we've had more time to be together, but some are fracturing because of that time together. And we're here for you. Let me also just mention, you put the fuel in the engine here at Focus. So if you haven't supported Focus recently, maybe I could ask you, I'd like to ask you to consider supporting us. And certainly one of the great ways to do that right now is send a gift of any amount and we'll send a copy of Bob and Greg's book, Nine Lies. And that will be our way of saying thank you. And in addition to that, we have some generous friends who have made a match available. Mm-hmm. It's just a fun way to spur on giving. So when you give $25, it becomes $50. And together, we can help many more marriages. So if I can, let me lean into you because the pandemic has hit us here at Focus too. Giving is slightly down, and we would love to continue to meet a growing need in the marriage and parenting areas, and we need your help now.
Yeah, get in touch today. Our number is 800-A-FAMILY, 800-232-6459. Online, we're at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. Ask for your copy of Nine Lies That Will Destroy Your Marriage. Donate if you can. And we do have counselors here. We can tell you more about Hope Restored if you're in a spot of pain in your marriage. We want that encouragement we've heard from Bob and Greg to come out to you personally. So call us if we can be of help. Again, the number is 800, the letter A, and the word family. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Join us again tomorrow for more of the conversation with Greg Smalley and Bob Paul as we once more help you and your family thrive in Christ.